This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wa salam ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa la rabbi shahri sadri wa salli amri wa ahli luqtatan min lisani ifqahu qawli rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Can everybody hear me? Just if I can get a yes or no from the audience, making sure that we're all here. Can you just turn the light on, please? All right, alhamdulillah, barakallahu feekum. Okay, so this is going to be I think somewhat of an involved session. So I need you all to stay with me. If you need to grab your coffee or anything, this is the time to do it. and we might take a small break in the middle, because if the topic is getting quite intense and we're taking a lot of time, we might have to take a small break just to catch our breaths. Okay. So we'll decide that as we go, we'll figure that out as we proceed. I'm going to share my screen and inshallah I'll share with you some of my thoughts and discuss with you all inshallah some approaches to calculating zakat on investments. This is a very important topic, given that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has told us that أَلَا مَنْ وَلِيَ يَتِيمًا لَهُ مَالٌ فَلْيَتَّجِرْ فِيهِ حَتَّى لَا تَأْكُلَهُ الصَّدَقَةُ. The translation of this hadith is the person who is in charge of the guardian of an orphan's wealth should invest that money of that orphan, lest zakat eats up or consumes up that money. Okay, so now what is the Prophet referring to here? What he's referring to is a very specific ruling about orphans, no doubt about it. And that's not the topic, that's not the shahid from my mentioning this hadith. The thing to note here is the Prophet ﷺ is actually encouraging investing money that would sit around idly otherwise. Money that is maybe just sitting there waiting for its owner to get old enough to assume it. The Prophet ﷺ is actually encouraging the guardian to be responsible and invest it, because if it sits there, it's going to be consumed every year. 2.5% of it is going to go down in value by zakat. And also now we have inflation that's a certain percentage. So your money is being devalued if you just let it sit idly. The Prophet actually used the word فَلْيَتَّجِرْ. This فَلْيَتَّجِرْ is actually a command tense. Fail, right? It's actually a present tense fail with the lam used to imply a command, meaning that it is so important. The Prophet ﷺ is using a command tense to give us or to convey to us the importance of this. This is the premise that we are all encouraged to save. We're encouraged to save through investing, because that is if you don't do that, the savings that we have accumulated will keep decreasing over time because of zakat, because of inflation. The idea is let your investments grow. Invest and let them grow. And then as they grow from that, you can give zakat. And then inshallah, there will be more of your money to give zakat from. And that will mean more barakah, more blessings. Zakat linguistically means a numu wa ziyada. So that zakat will bring even more growth, inshallah ta'ala. And then it becomes a beautiful, in a way, like a feedback loop as well. Right? So that is what the hadith is, the reason for starting this off with the hadith is to give you that idea. We're incentivized by the Prophet to invest. But when we invest, we have to also make sure that we are paying the zakat. وَآتُوا حَقَّهُ يَوْمَ حَصَادِهِ. The Quran calls zakat the right. So we have to give its due right. It's the right of the poor that they get a share of our investments and our savings. It's their right. It's not some favor that we're doing to them. So we have to be very cautious and very careful about this. Okay, let's proceed. Here is the outline for today. I'm going to be inshallah covering the following topics with you. Firstly, the zakatable wealth conditions. What are the conditions for zakat? For what conditions need to be fulfilled for zakat to be eligible on a person's wealth? What zakat is paid on and what is it not paid on? What type of assets do we pay zakat on and what type of assets we don't pay zakat on? Are investments zakatable? Obviously, you will be discussing this with me, inshallah, and I'll want you to be interactive, inshallah, on this topic, and that should be fun. We'll talk about the nature of money and zakat a little bit. Simple options for calculating your zakat, any more calculated option for calculating your zakat. We'll get into it, inshallah ta'ala. You might have to bust out your calculator to keep up with me, okay? Investment types. All the ones that I have listed here, different instruments that you can invest in, stocks, ETFs, mutual funds, bonds, investment properties, metals, crypto and NFTs. Holy moly. Investment accounts. What other types of investment accounts? What are the ones that we can invest in? This is not an exhaustive list. There's a few missing here. But I'm sharing these as a guideline for you. If you have other type of investment accounts, then inshallah, you can use what we have discussed and project it onto those. For example, maybe you have a holding company or something. When we discuss things such as how we are going to talk about RSPs and TFSAs, I think that you can transfer over to your holding company as an example. Okay, all that said, let us get cracking. Zakatable wealth. This is a word I'm going to use a lot. Zakatable. Okay. Meaning this is this wealth is zakatable, means you have to pay zakat on it. It's the right of the poor that you take out its zakat and give it to those who are deserving of it. There are some conditions that need to be met. You have to have complete ownership and accessibility. The wealth that you have, it has to be owned fully and accessible fully. The scholars say one of the condition here is istiqraruhu ay tamamul milki fil jumla. It has to be tamam. You have to have full ownership and access. Very important. This one I would like you to keep in mind because it's going to come again and again when you talk about investments. Meets the nisab. The nisab is the lower floor. Anything below the nisab, you don't have to pay zakat. As long as you're above the nisab, you have to pay the zakat. The nisab, used to be calculated on different asset classes. You know, as we'll discuss, there are four main asset classes that zakat is due on, and each of them would have its own nisab. Now, we value our wealth in dollars, in money. And as such, now when we take the nisab, we're choosing between the nisab of gold or the nisab of silver, figure out what is the correct nisab. They say in the books of fiqh, for example, the Hanabila say, وَيُضَمُّ الذَّهَبُ إِلَى الْفِضَّةِ فِي تَكْمِينِ النِّصَابِ. They said that you actually can put the two together to reach the nisab. The idea being, you should be able to, calculate in a fair manner, whether zakat is due on you or not. What that translates for us is that we make sure that we take account of all of our accounts and then we are paying zakat on it. We don't exclude something knowingly so that we can fall under the nisab. That is contrary to the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Nisab, as we have these two standards, you can choose either of them. NZF recommends using the gold nisab, which would mean that if all of your assets are above this amount, 85 grams of gold, which is about $6,000, then zakat is due upon you. Okay, that is the nisab. In possession for one lunar year. This is what the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha says, that the money that you have, she says, radiallahu anha, according to Prophet sallam, that la zakat fi mal hatta yahula alayhi al-hawlu, that there is no zakat due on wealth until the year has passed. So that is the idea, that once the money has your savings, an year has elapsed over it, that's when zakat is due. And of course, free from haram income, because the Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. Allah is pure and he only accepts that which is pure. That means that zakat, it should be given from only halal wealth, because it's given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an offering. So that does not mean that a person says, you know what, I'm just going to earn haram income and I don't have to worry about zakat or anything. And the point is, you should stop your haram income and get rid of it, inshallah, and then earn halal and then give the halal and enjoy the blessings of halal. Okay, that's the idea there. Wallahu a'lam. I can't see your chat, unfortunately. So, brother Zaid or Imam Shuraib, can you please like read to me if something is said by somebody? Because I don't have my second screen today, unfortunately. If you can, one of you can do that, that'll be awesome, inshallah.
No problem, inshallah. Just to quickly set, I didn't mean to interrupt the Sheikh. There will be Q&A, inshallah ta'ala, towards the end of the presentation. So all of your questions will be compiled and I will be fielding the questions and I will be presenting them to Sheikh Arij. Jazakumullah khair.
Barakallahu fiik. Yeah, Sheikh, even the comments right now, if someone is typing something, if there's something interesting, kindly just share with me without hesitation. I will notice your mic will become unmuted, so then I'll pause. And then you can say what you have to say.
Okay, طيب, inshallah. So you're giving me permission to interrupt you?
I am actually, yeah.
Okay, barakallah.
Exactly. Okay, zakat is paid on. There is four categories of mal. Tajibu zakatu fi sa'imati bahimati al-an'am wal-khariji min al-ard wal-athman wa-urud al-tijara. It's four categories of wealth that the fuqaha have codified. That is where zakat is due, okay? Cattle and livestock, and this depends on animal type, and this is a very extensive study in old books of fiqh, which we will not get into. If you're a farmer, mashallah, email me afterwards, I'll tell you how much zakat is due on your livestock. Crop yield, 5% if you're irrigating your crops, 10% if your crops are naturally irrigated. Fima saqat as-sama'u al-'ushru. But that is separate. It's considered a separate category of wealth. These two, frankly, don't apply to us. The two categories of the two categories of cattle, livestock, and crop yield. I'm trying to find a pointer here. Just give me a second. Where is the pointer? Bismillah. All right, now I feel in charge. Okay, so these two don't really apply to us. These two, on the other hand, apply to us. And that is going to be the crux of our discussion, inshallah. Cash, gold, and silver, the zakat on these is 2.5%, as is from the hadith of many ahadith, but the hadith of Anas, that is in both Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. He says, "Fi rikqati rubu'ul 'ushri." And that is, rubu'ul 'ushr is 1 out of 40, and that is 2.5%. All right. That is in gold, silver, and whatever is taking the place of gold, silver, which would be cash. And as we'll discuss, many investments will fall in this category. Business commodities, in Arabic, they call them 'urudu tijara. 'Urudu tijara. And urud al-tijara, there is a lot of details classically about what counts and what doesn't count, how do you sell and what you don't sell. I'm going to get into that, but I'm actually going to take a more contemporary classification of this, okay? Because we're talking about investments. I'm not going to talk about a person's business necessarily. I'm going to talk about it from an investment perspective and how we can take investment instruments and project it upon business commodities the way the fuqaha have described it. So let's say, for the purposes of investment, you can break down a business's assets, a company like a publicly traded company's assets, into current assets and fixed assets. Current assets, also known as short-term assets, they are considered to be liquid, okay, and are subject to zakat fully, okay? They are subject to zakat fully at 2.5%, okay? Fixed assets, also known as long-term assets, are considered to be illiquid, and as such, there is no zakat to be paid on them, okay? So, as an example of this is that if there's a bakery, okay, and you're investing in a bakery, for example, you would not pay zakat on the equipment in the store, for example, the oven. You don't pay zakat on that. That is a fixed asset, or a long-term asset, okay? Whereas The profits from the bakery, the bread sold from the oven, that is what will be subject to zakat. That is what will be zakatable. This is a classification I'm going to come back to in quite a bit of detail, because this will play into how we calculate the zakat on stocks. Okay, this is going to be an important discussion, but I wanted to at least mention it here. Okay, we talked about what zakat is paid on. What zakat is not paid on? Imam Ahmad says, he says in his explanation, he says, وَلَا زَكَاتَ فِي غَيْرِ مَا تَقَدَّمْ. Okay, outside of what's mentioned, there is no zakat in it. Meaning, once those four categories have been outlined, everything else is exempt. So zakat is restrictive by nature. It's not like zakat is due on everything. It's by default, everything is exempted from zakat. By default, everything is exempted from zakat only when it is included in the list of items that we have that is agreed upon. That is when we say zakat is due or not due. Okay. Examples of what zakat is not paid on, just to give you, a bit more of a context. Loans. Okay. Loans payable. You know, loan that you have to pay somebody. Debt that you owe. Okay. There is a way to calculate this. How do you calculate your short term and how do you calculate your long term? That's a different webinar and a different discussion. And on the NZF website, you can find a spreadsheet that I had put together for last year that actually allows you to put your long term debts, and it can calculate for you what is your year's worth of debt, inshallah. Okay, so that is that, but it is zakat is not payable on it, because it is considered as if that money is not yours, and that's money that's someone else's money, so you don't pay zakat on their money, okay? Residential or investment property, okay? Imam Ahmad says something very interesting. He says, the property, there is no zakat on it. وَلَوْ أَكْثَى مِنْ شِرَاءِ الْإِقَارِ فَارًا. Even if a person is purchasing a lot of property to flee from zakat. Okay, not that Imam Ahmad is condoning that behavior or encouraging that behavior, but he's giving an example that property is exempt from zakat even if a person has a rotten intention. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who holds everybody accountable, right? You cannot run from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that is the principle. But the idea is any type of property, residential investment property, we don't pay zakat on. There is some detail about property that you are maybe flipping, you're buying to sell, or property that your land you have purchased. We'll get to that. But the general principle is this, okay? That property is exempt. If you include some property for zakat, there's got to be a good reason for it, which we will get to a little bit later. Inaccessible wealth, okay? Wealth that you cannot access. That is exempt from zakat. Zakat will be due on it once you are able to access it. This is the rule. This is the principle that we have. Once you have full access, that is when you give zakat. When you don't have access, you don't give zakat. Okay, that is this part, and examples of this are here, and we're going to come to this in a lot more detail. Precious metals outside of gold and silver, okay, they're not to be considered for zakat, even though they have some sort of intrinsic value. Diamonds, perhaps. A person has diamond jewelry, for example, right? The diamond itself, even though it's a precious metal, is not considered for zakat. Cars, etc. Zakat is not paid on these items. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Okay, that said, should we pay zakat on investments? What do you people think? Yes or no? What do you think? Should we pay zakat on investments? People. I'm glad to see the yes. I'm glad to see people saying yes. That's good, mashallah. Yes, we should pay zakat on investment. Absolutely, we should pay zakat on investments. Because investments are analogous, right? They would be analogous to either cash, gold, or silver, or business commodities. Okay, what that means is the investments that we have today, right, you could take them and classify them as one or the other. Okay, and that is why we include them in our calculation for giving zakat. Okay, now let us explore this topic and this idea a little bit more. There's some key questions that we ask ourselves to determine zakat on investments. All right? The first question, very important question, is the investment fully accessible, partially accessible, or inaccessible? That's our first question. And the second question is, let me underline this as well here. The second question is, did you voluntarily contribute to this investment account? This is something that will become very important. These two questions are linked to the investment accounts, RRSPs, TFSAs, RESPs. These two determine whether we're paying zakat in these accounts or not. Okay, this is for the investment account, if you like to call it as such. Okay, these other questions, or this particular question, for example, maybe I should choose white here, right? This particular question is more like, how do you value an investment instrument to calculate its zakat? Okay, do you value it as cash, gold, or silver? Or do you value it as a business commodity? That is going to be how do you view stocks? How do you view ETFs and mutual funds? How do you view crypto, etc., etc.? All of those things, this is that question that's going to be answered. Question four is a very specific question that I'm going to get to later, which is, are you living off of your investment or are you building your investment? That's really a question. And I'll get to this particular one at the very end because it's a very specific situation, a very specific case. Okay, now let's proceed. Should we pay zakat on investments? We've got our key questions. I want you to remember these questions. I'm going to keep reminding you of them. Okay, let's go through the accounts, the investment accounts. Okay, again, these two questions, accessibility and contribution, voluntary or not. Okay, accessibility and contribution. All right, you did not voluntarily contribute to your investments and cannot access the investments, then the money is not zakatable. For example, CPP, yes? CPP, you know, your pension, you are unable to access that money until you have become, you reach a certain age. And it's not voluntary. You don't choose to contribute. Your employer takes it. The government takes it from you. You have no choice in the matter, okay? That is money that is not zakatable, okay? Because لِعَدَمِ الْإِسْتِقْرَارِ لِعَدَمْ إِسْتِقْرَارِ الْمَالِ because you don't have full unhindered access. And also, it was taken from you. You didn't voluntarily put it there. All right. Let's flip the script. You voluntarily contributed and you can fully access the investment, then the entire amount is zakatable. And the example for that is a TFSA. Okay? You have full access to it. It is fully liquid by law. You have access to it 100%. You can liquidate it and get the cash if you need to. Okay, and you are putting in money into that account by choice. Okay, it's fully by your choice, so it is completely entirely zakatable. All right, now let's get into the middle scenario, a scenario that's like we had like the two polar opposites. Let's get in the middle scenario. You voluntarily contributed, but you can access the investments, but not fully. You're partially able to access them. All right. What now? Well, the portion that can be collected after subtracting taxes and penalties is zakatable. This would be the prime example of this is self-directed RSPs. Self-directed RSPs, we contribute to them voluntarily. This is different than even group RSPs, which we'll come to in a little bit, okay? But if you were to take out money from your self-directed RSP, you're going to lose a percentage of that money in withholding tax, whether that's 10%, 20%, 30%. After $15,000, when you withdraw, you lose 30% of it in taxes. And then at tax return time, they'll see how much of that you'll get back. Point being, immediately at the point of extraction, at the point of withdrawing, you are going to lose 30% of that investment right away. So it is so that you, when you are whatever partial amount you're able to access, because you voluntarily contributed to it and you have partial access, you pay zakat on that amount only. All right. If you voluntarily contributed and you cannot access the investment, now there are some details to explore, which is going to be the last thing we'll talk about. And that is RESPs. And we'll lump in with this group RESPs as well. Okay, this is going to be an interesting one. And I'd like to hear your thoughts on it when we get there. These scenarios that I presented to you, this is in compliance with the International Islamic Fiqh Academy. And this is from one of their chapters, chapter one, article 16, inshallah. You can reference that for later on, inshallah. Okay, so now then, let us continue. Before we proceed and dive into talking about how we're going to calculate zakat on investments, okay, let's make a quick note, because this is going to be an involved seminar. Please understand that zakat, it's called zakatul mal, right? That's what the Arabic terminology is. When you look at the book, for example, it will say zakatul mal, the zakat that's given on your mal, on your money. If the nature of money changes, then the nature of zakat will change as well. When money was simple, zakat was extremely simple. If a person's investments and lifestyle is very simple, their zakat is going to be very simple as well. But as money and the investment instruments to make money evolve over time, zakat will also evolve over time as well. Okay, which is why you will find, you know, like a spectrum of opinions. You'll find maybe a lack of consensus on certain topics, or maybe even you would find many uninformed opinions. Unfortunately, you would find people, you ask them about something, they will give you an uninformed opinion because maybe they know zakat, but they don't understand the mal, the instrument of investment that you're using. Okay, so it's important to keep this in mind whenever you are talking about investments and zakat on it, because it's an evolving thing, it's a changing thing. And for someone to be able to understand or to be able to calculate zakat correctly, they have to understand both the zakat and the mal part of it equally. All right, that is just a quick note for you, okay? Let us proceed to the next part, which is the simplest option of calculating zakat. Allahu Akbar, we have simplicity as well. What is the simplest option? Step number one, you combine the value of all your investments, the entire portfolio, whatever, wherever this might be, you take 2.5% of it and you pay that zakat, and alhamdulillah, you are done. Okay, that is a simple option. That's a very good option. There was a sahabi who once came to the Prophet ﷺ, and zakat was due, his zakat was due in camels. Okay. And his camel, the camel was due that was due on him was called Bintu Makhad. It's a lower type of camel, okay? But he didn't want to give like a lower type of camel in zakat. He gave a higher type of camel, Bint Labun, as zakat. And he said, this is more befitting and more becoming of my sadaqah, of my zakat. And the Prophet was pleased with this man. And he was happy that this is how this man was interacting, or this is how he was donating for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is, if a person is to give more, فَمَن تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرُ اللَّهِ. The one whoever does more voluntarily, then that is good for them. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. The Quran says, can the reward for excellence be anything but excellence? So that tells us that it is okay for someone to just take the simplest option here. They don't want to bother themselves. They take the simplest option, 2.5%. They give it. They are overpaying zakat. 100% they'll be overpaying zakat. But when they do so, all of the overpay is going to be a sadaqah, a source of blessing, a source of goodness, and a source of happiness, inshallah. So that is the simplest option. Walillahi alhamd. All right? Now, but we also have the calculated option if you like to calculate. And that's what we're here today to do. So what is the calculated option? I chose to call it calculated. I didn't choose to call it complicated. Okay. So what is the calculated option? Let's break it down. Let's break it down by investment account and investment type. Remember the questions, accessibility and voluntarily contributing or not, right? That's the investment account piece. We'll come to that in a little bit. But let's talk about investment type right now. What does the investment resemble the most? Okay. What does it resemble most closely? Is it cash or is it like a business commodity? Okay. Let us go into it one by one. These are the types we're going to cover. And if there's anything else, other types of investments, you can ask me, or you know, maybe what we discuss here, you can take that and apply it to those types that we didn't cover. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is, I think, would cover the vast majority of people's investments. Okay, it's investment type. We're going to come to accounts in a bit, but let's talk about investment types. Okay, let's go. Let's look at them: stocks, ETFs, and mutual funds. These are in the markets. Bonds, also in the market. Property, generally out of the market. Okay. Precious metals, could be both. Could be you purchase it in like a registered account. You could purchase certificates, or you could be just putting it under your bed or something. Not recommended, maybe. Crypto, NFTs. Cryptocurrencies. And NFT are called non-fungible tokens, a type of a cryptocurrency. Okay. These are the basic investment types that we have. That we will cover in our seminar. Okay, let's look at the big one, stocks. Okay, why I say the stocks is the big one is because stocks is the most accessible halal investment option that we have. Stocks, and then related to that, mutual funds and ETFs. But this is the de facto halal option that we have available to us in the markets. Okay, what does a stock resemble the most? Okay, you can make an argument that the stock resembles cash. And this is the simplest way to calculate the zakat on the stock. Okay, the simplest way to calculate zakat on a stock is to assume it resembles cash. Okay, how so? What you do is you calculate zakat on the financial investments on the market value of the asset. Okay, you ignore the cost of investment. And you would assume that your entire portfolio is to be liquidated, okay? Even though the company has fixed assets and short-term assets, right? Current assets and fixed assets, even though a company has that, you are going to ignore that part. And you will say, you know what? The company shares are liquid and can be converted to cash at any time. And that is something that we will take. This is actually the position of Sheikh, many of the scholars that you find that treat stocks like cash, okay? As if you are going to liquidate the full amount, its present value, not the principal, not only the growth, the whole present value of the stock, okay? This is, for example, the position of the scholars from Amja and many other committees just to treat it as cash. So what would that look like? Let's take an example, okay? The example here would be if you had the investment in Suncor, okay? Suncor is a company, it's a Canadian company. Its stock price is $27.02, okay? That was its last stock price closing on Thursday, okay? And you own 1,000 shares in Suncor, okay? The total current value is $27,020. We're not worried about how much you invested. We don't really care about your principal. That's not what we're using. We're using the current value of the stock right now. Okay. What's the zakat payable on it? It is 2.5% of this amount, which is $675.50. Okay. Is this part clear, O people? Is that part clear? What do you think? Okay, very good. Jazakumullah khairan. Okay, now let's continue to look at the second option. The second option is considering the investment, the stock, to be like a business commodity, not cash, but considering it more to be like a business commodity. All right, let's break this down. Current assets and fixed assets. We spoke about this before. Current assets are, you know, what you would pay zakat on. Fixed assets like is the current asset is like the bread that's been baked. The fixed asset is the oven. Okay, think of that. Oven, fixed asset, bread, current asset. Okay. Paying zakat based only on the percentage of your investment that is comprised of current assets. That's what you do. So what you would end up doing is you would calculate what is the percentage of a stock's value that is its short-term or current asset. And then only on that part you would pay zakat. Okay. Fixed assets are those acquired to produce the revenue in the future, rather than being sold in the short term to generate income. So they're excluded from zakat. In fact, in the books of fiqh, they make this distinction as well. This is not just a contemporary distinction. They make this distinction in the books of fiqh as well. They say that al-mawat fihi zakah or fiha zakah wa laysat fil alat. Okay. They say, for example, they take the example of someone who's dying, a sabbagh. You know, they would dye clothes and stuff. So he says that if he whatever he buys of the dyes, the za'faran, etc., etc., that would be considered فَهُوَ عَرْضٌ لِلْتِجَارَةِ فَهُوَ عَرْضُ التِجَارَةِ. Okay, it is considered to be a business commodity and it is a material, and he would pay zakat on it. Okay, this is what he's using. This is the flour the bakery is buying to bake the bread. Okay, and then selling the bread to make a profit. Okay, but وَلَا شَيْءَ فِي آلَاتِ الصَّبَّاغِ وَأَمْتِعَةِ التِّجَارَةِ وَقَوَارِيرِ الْعِطَارِ إِلَّا أَن يُرِيدَ بَيْعَهَا مَعَهَا. Okay, very interesting. They say that the tools used by the dyer, the one who's dyeing clothes and whatnot, the tools that he's using, the tools he's using to carry the stuff around, etc., etc., all of that are exempt from zakat. Okay, so even in the books of fiqh, they make the distinction between materials that are used for producing the commodity and the tools that are used to produce the commodity. They would make the tools as the long-term assets, okay, or fixed assets, and they would classify the materials as current assets or short-term assets. So this is why there is no zakat on the fixed assets. There is zakat only on the current assets, okay? Now, how do you calculate this? This is obviously a very accurate thing to do, but it is obviously more tedious. You have to put in a little bit more work. I would argue, this is my opinion on this, it is more reasonable to do if a person is long on a stock. You believe in the company. You're like, this company, I believe in it. I'm going to hold the stock long term. Okay. Then you are really treating that stock as a business commodity. Okay. If you are in the business of entering the stock market, maybe doing a swing trade, maybe doing a day trade, perhaps you're not treating it as a business commodity. Maybe I would argue at that time, you're treating your stocks like cash, right? But that's up to you. This is just my opinion on the matter. You can agree or disagree. But most definitely, I can say, if you are long on a stock, you're like, this is a stock I'm going to hold. I believe in this company. I believe in their growth. Okay, great. Now you are it's a real commodity for you. Then it's a reasonable thing for you to do so, to calculate their current assets and their fixed assets and then give zakat on the current asset. Okay. How do you calculate? What's the formula? The formula, this is in the NZF Zakat Guide. This is something that you would find in other, this is a formula that I think lots of scholars present this exact formula or a variant of this formula. Very similar ideas you will find on this calculation, which is you take your zakatable asset ratio and multiply that with the current value of your holdings in dollars. Okay, the zakatable asset ratio is the total current assets divided by the market cap of a company. Okay, how do you find that? Well, let's take an example here first. Okay, let's take a look at Suncor again. Okay, Suncor. Let me share my screen here with you to show this to you, inshallah. Okay. All right. This, by the way, is the fatwa from Dr. Ma'an al-Quda from Amja, right? And he's talking about how you calculate zakat on retirement accounts. And again, it is safer, right, to calculate. You know, he's giving all his options and opinions. We already discussed that. But here we are with the balance sheet of Suncor. Okay, the balance sheet of Suncor. What does the balance sheet say? You're looking for the total current assets. The total current assets. That is right here. That's a line that you can find right here. Total current assets. All right. You found that number, alhamdulillah. Then you look for market cap, right? The other thing you need is market cap. Total current assets and market cap. We found total current assets, alhamdulillah. Market cap is found usually under summary. And there's the market cap, 41.14 billion, right? So you take the market cap, which is 41.4 billion, that's the denominator. And the numerator of this would be your total current assets, which is in this case 9.386 billion. You divide that figure, and then you multiply that by the value of your holdings, right? The value of your holdings, which is $27,020. Okay. And then you multiply that by 2.5%, and you get at the end of it this figure, 154.11. Notice the difference, payable. When you paid zakat on the stock as if it is cash, you were paying it at 675.50, right? For the same stock, same number of shares owned, you paid 675. Whereas if you were to do this calculation, you're paying about a third. You're paying about a third of that amount, okay? This is the idea behind calculating the current assets of a company and then only paying zakat on the current assets of the company. The formula for that is you take its total current assets, divide that by market cap, and that will give you your ratio of the percentage of the company to pay zakat on, and that is the calculation you arrive at. Okay, people, let's see if this is understood. Are you all with me? Are you all with me so far? All right, alhamdulillah. I hope I didn't lose people so far. Very good. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khair. All right, so this is stocks. Okay. And you can notice the difference between the two. And we've covered my recommendation that if you are long on a stock, I would say that is the right thing to do. Wallahu a'lam. Okay. ETFs and mutual funds. All right. ETFs and mutual funds, what do they resemble the most? Well, ETFs and mutual funds are just a collection of stocks, essentially, right? ETFs could be an index, but the index is also the underlying securities in it are stocks, generally speaking. At least the ones that are halal to invest in, okay? Mutual funds, same thing. So this is a way more difficult calculation to make for a ETF or a mutual fund. This calculation we just did, imagine doing this for every single company, looking up its total current assets, then dividing that by market cap, okay? And doing this for every single underlying security in an ETF. If they have 100 names, you are spending a whole day doing that, okay? and then you also have to factor what percentage, like what's the allocation in the ETF for that particular, you know, security. And then, mashallah, you'll be you'll be spending a lot of time doing that. So this is doable, but it's difficult. It can get very intense and very involved. You could say treating it as cash is the simplest way and a efficient way, in my opinion. Okay. The other alternative is given by Sheikh Hatim Al-Hajj. He mentioned this in one of his articles, that you can take a ballpark figure for current assets. If you do this, I think you can do this as like a trial. Take 10 companies and get the ratio between its total current assets and its market cap. And you will find that most companies are either 30% or lower, maybe significantly lower. Like I did for Google, I think Google was 12%. Okay, so you would find it that there is 30% is a pretty safe range. So if you take 30% as your guiding figure, as the ballpark figure, here is how you could do this calculation. So here I'm taking this ETF. It's called SPUS. This is the S&P 500 with the haram companies kicked out, alhamdulillah, right? So this is an ETF you can purchase and whatnot. Yeah. So this is the price. I'm not telling you to purchase, but it's not investment advice. I'm just telling you it's halal. That's all I'm saying. Okay. Its price is 26.54. Okay. If you own 1,000 shares of this ETF, this is the total current value of holdings. All right. If you treat it as cash, you are paying $663.50 on zakat on this $26,000. If you treat it as a business commodity, right, and you're paying it on the current asset, then you take the current asset percentage ballpark to be 30%, and you end up paying $199.05. As you can see, this is, you know, literally 30% of that amount. Those two amounts are, you know, this part is identical in the equation. This is only 30% of it. So this is an approach that you can take as well if you'd like to be more precise, more accurate. The cash part is safer, simpler as well. Wallahu alam. But both of those options I wanted to present to you. Okay. Traditional bonds are, unfortunately, they are interest-bearing securities, and that's why they would be considered haram. Because it's a, you know, the security itself is interest-bearing, and you're participating in that. It's not advisable to purchase them, nor hold them as an investment. There, if you have a sukuk, you know, bond, which is a Sharia compliant bond, then that is a different, you know, topic altogether. But to my knowledge, there is no sukuk bonds around in North America anyway. Maybe there's like an ETF of sukuks that I've seen that. But if there's an ETF of sukuk, you treat it like an ETF, in my opinion, not as a bond. So you would exclude this from the calculation, wallahu alam. And in reality, you shouldn't really be holding it in any way. Okay, property and other fixed assets. Let's look at properties here. Okay, I'm gonna actually pause for a second to read some of the questions here. This is a good question from Lahori Boy. What a name, mashallah. Can you consider your own portfolio to be an ETF? Will make the calculation easy. Yes, you can do that. Instead of calculating the current asset value for each stock, you just take the ballpark figure of 30%. That is also good. Walhamdulillah. Difference of a third, the method I'm sharing both with you. You choose which one you like. If you want to treat your investment, if you think that investment instrument is like cash, you treat it like cash and you pay on the entire value of that security. If you treat it like a business commodity, you pay on the current assets of that company only. And that is the two ways to look at it. Okay. All right. Let's get back.
This did a couple. If I may ask you also, since you were taking questions, so yeah, that the rest of the attendees do not feel that there's their questions are being ignored. Inshallah ta'ala, dear attendees, we will be fielding questions towards the end, inshallah. Yeah. So Shaykhana, here is one question related to the ETFs topic that you're covering and the stocks. Someone says, so it seems like there are two methods to calculate the zakatable portion of stocks. One is the entire market value of the stock, and the other method is using the zakatable asset ratio. There are two methods that yield two totally different results. Is it just a matter of how much ihsan one has, that is, treating stock investments as cash would be more zakat paid as sadaqah? End of question.
Excellent question. So you can look at it from an ihsan point of view. Remember the simplest option? What was the simplest option, people? The whole portfolio, 2.5%, you give it, and it is in the hands of Allah, and there's blessing and goodness in it, right? So same idea applies to this. You look at, you have the option, cash or business commodity, right? And you look at the two, you compare the figures, you're like, you know what? I'm just going to pay it as cash because the rest of it is ihsan. Hal jazaa'u al-ihsani illa al-ihsan, right? You can look at it like that as well. If you want to be, though, more accurate, right? Because maybe we want to be accurate while also doing ihsan. We want to have both things. We want to have our cake and eat it too. Then you say, you know what? I actually see myself as a true investor in this company. I'm long on this stock. I'm not just, you know, swing trading. I'm not just doing it for a little bit and, you know, making a little bit of money and then just circulating. I'm not doing any day trading. You can go back to your intention, right? It could go back to your intention. If you feel that you are long for on a company, this is it. This is a company, I believe. Say Apple, right? I have a friend who has Apple stock since he's held it for ages, right? And he said, I'll never sell it, right? This is a true investor. He's totally long on that company, right? So for him, if he wants to be accurate, he can use this method of the zakatable portion of the shares, figuring out the total current assets and whatnot. Does that answer the question? I'm not sure, but I think.
All right, Sheikhana. I think, yeah, perhaps let me take another question with you because I don't want it to become 50 questions. So another question is, I've saved around $25,000 for Hajj for my wife and myself, and it's just sitting in a checking account. It does not grow. We're not getting the opportunity to go for Hajj. So is the amount in checking account qualified for zakat?
Okay, is this a question already in the thing, Imam Shoaib?
Yes.
Okay, let's keep this one because this is not related totally, right? I just wanted related to the calculation, if you don't mind, yeah?
Got it.
All right, let's actually go back to going through the rest of the slides. Please, if you have questions, just keep adding them to the QA. I just wanted to take a few questions about the specific calculation just before we move on. Okay, that's all my intention was. Okay, zakat on properties. The house you reside in is not subject to zakat, of course. Property is purchased with the express intent to resell, then the entire resale value of the property is subject to zakat. Again, does not apply to a house you reside in. This, by the way, is the NZF, from the NZF zakat guide. This is the position that NZF takes on the matter. Okay, if it is marked for sale and cash flow is insufficient, then pay zakat after the sale is complete. Rental property, then you pay zakat on rental income minus the expenses. Okay, so you don't pay for rent. Let's actually break it down a little bit. Let's do it so that the house you reside in and the rental property that you own and property you own with no intention, these three, no zakat on the property, okay? These three, there is no zakat on the value of the property. If you have rental income and you spent the rental income, no zakat. But if you save the rental income, like anything you saved, and that saving was there for a year, then you will pay zakat on the saved rental income, okay? That's that. These two are... the case there, you know, these are matters of some difference of opinion classically as well, but I'm going to share with you NZF's position, which is property that is that could be subject to zakat. Okay, a property that's marked for sale and has been on sale for a year or more, definitely not happening in Toronto. Okay, but assume in some part of the world that happens, then you pay zakat on the property after the sale is complete. And this is, I believe, the Hanafi position. Also, the entire sale value of the property is subject to zakat. If your intention is purely to buy the house and sell it to make a profit, if you're treating if you're treating the house like a business commodity, right? Let's call this is, you know, a person selling a house. This is one case. Let's actually take this case. This guy is treating the house like a stock in a way, okay? That is when you would pay, it becomes a business commodity, then you pay zakat on it like a business commodity, of course, if the money was held and saved for a year, okay? But other than these outlying scenarios, the scenario of you're using it purely for resale, flipping houses, and that's your business, that and the house is your business commodity, or a house that you're selling, and the money is going to be like there's a lump of money that's going to sit in your account for a while afterwards. That case, those two are the ones where you would calculate zakat on, but all the others, the house you reside in, the house you own as a rental property, a house or land you own with no real intent, you don't really know what you're going to do with it, all of that, there's no zakat. Maybe you own a cottage, mashallah, send me an invitation. But if you have a cottage, you know, that's your house, right? You live in it for a few days of the year, no problem, no zakat on it, wallahu a'lam. All right, so that is our discussion of properties. Let's actually move, and I'm going to, if you don't mind, get back to the questions towards the end. Yes, please. Let's move on to precious metals. And precious metals, as we had said, we're paying zakat on gold and silver, right? Metals, stones, gems, diamonds, we're excluding from the calculation. Now let's talk about some classical difference of opinion amongst the schools, amongst the fuqaha. What is that difference of opinion? Well, we have the Hanafi position, which is you pay zakat on all jewelry, whether that jewelry is worn regularly or it's unworn or it's an heirloom, it doesn't matter, you pay zakat on it, okay? The Shafi'i and the Hanbali and the Maliki position is no zakat on jewelry that is worn. And the idea is that there's a hadith of Prophet about this in At-Tirmidhi, right? That the Prophet made the exception for, ma yulbasu adatan, right? What's worn regularly, min al-huli, from the jewelry and whatnot, okay? That is what the position is between the two. The two positions between the schools of fiqh. I would say that this is my personal opinion on the matter, which is heirlooms, irrespective of which madhab you are going by, are fully zakatable, because heirlooms, you are keeping it more like an investment, it's more of an investment purpose than anything else. Even though there's some sentimental value to it, it really is, in a way, a holder of value, its value grows as the value of gold grows, for example, right? So that, I would say, is fully zakatable, just like bullions and coins, gold, silver, bullion and coins are zakatable as well, all right? That is the summary of precious metals. Let us move on. And again, here, I'm giving you the opinions, and you can choose to follow which one you feel comfortable with. The Hanafi position is you give it on all types of jewelry, the Shafi'i, and the Hanbali position is that the jewelry that's worn regularly, there's no zakat. The hadith in Tirmidhi, the Hanafis don't consider it to be strong evidence, and that's why they don't take it into account. Whereas the Hanbalis, for sure, and the Shafi'is as well, consider that to be strong evidence, and that's why they exclude it from the calculation. This is how basically fiqh works. You know, there's two different opinions. One school is going to say this hadith is weak. The other says, no, it's not. And that's why there's a difference of opinion in many, many instances and circumstances. Okay. Crypto. You know, 2 years ago, if you talked about this, people would say, what this? Oh, what that? But now it's mainstream, brothers. It's mainstream now. What can you do? So we should talk about crypto. And crypto now, what we will say is you treat cryptocurrencies as cash. Okay, you treat cryptocurrency as currency. That's the way to think about it. You pay the full zakat on the full amount held. Okay, all right. Not your investment, not the principal, but the amount, the present value that you have today, the current market value that you have today, 2.5% on that. Okay. NFTs, non-fungible tokens. This is new. Non-fungible tokens are new. I'm going to actually ask you what you think of non-fungible tokens before we I share with you my thoughts. But what do you all think about non-fungible tokens? Should there be zakat on it? NFT is a crypto coin that's used for like art collection and collectibles. Brother Khan is saying NFT is like cash. Okay, very good. I like that. Any other thoughts on NFT? Yes or no? Sister Amin saying yes. Very good. Sister Naima is saying no. Plus Amir is saying yes. Okay. That's good. I like how we have some differences here, because we like to, you know, discuss these matters. And this is a new thing. It's a very new thing. In fact, NFTs probably broke on the scene maybe like really 3 months ago. They became mainstream. And it's quite interesting. Did you know that there's a guy who purchased the NFT for $70 million? Huh? There's a guy from South India who did that. $70 million of a digital art that he purchased. And then there was like a LeBron James dunk that sold as an NFT for I don't know how many, some ludicrous amount, right? Can he sell it for that? You know, you see, like the reason why it becomes a valued item is that you are able to, for the one who wants to buy something, like who also considers it valuable, you can prove to them that this is an original token. And this original token has value. That's how it's carrying value. You see, I'm not a card collector. I don't collect baseball cards or basketball cards and whatnot. But this is a thing. People who collect baseball and basketball cards, when they collect them and they can verify the card's quality and originality, it becomes extremely valuable. Hmm? As Sister Naima was saying, it's very subjective. I agree. It's very subjective. And what has value to one has not much value to another. Yes, it is very poetic. You know, a man's treasure, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Right? But what we do know is there's an immense amount of money that's been poured into NFTs. Okay? And that's a reality that we have to understand. It's like art collection. It's like baseball card collections. So my thought on this is as follows. Collectibles like jerseys that you buy to wear and to support a team, there's obviously no zakat on it. Okay. Likewise, anything that you buy just because, you know, it's nice, it's not intended to be an investment vehicle. Okay. It's just meant to be an object that you own. There's no zakat on that. But if there's a collectible item you bought with the intention to sell in the future, then I would say, especially given, I'm talking especially about NFTs here, okay? I'm not talking about like shoes or whatnot, right? Maybe you bought Air Jordans in like 1980s and now they're worth a lot of money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about NFTs specifically, okay? If you bought it with the intention to sell in the future, then it is like a crypto coin. Okay, then it's like a crypto coin. It's just like you own Ether or you own anything else. So you have to then pay zakat on it. Wallahu alam, that's what I think currently. As I told you in the very beginning, money, its nature changes and evolves. And this is just one of those things that's evolving. And this is a discussion. Please don't take it as like a definitive thing. I'm just discussing with you what this is going to go on, right? Is it halal to purchase things like that for 20 million? Well, Brother Hisham, if you have maybe a billion, maybe 20 million is a very small amount compared to a billion, right? but overall, what we are told to do is we're told to not be wasteful. Innal mubadhirina kanu ikhwana shayateen. We know that those who are extravagant, these are people who are the brothers of the devils, right? And that is something that would be considered to be israf. That would be considered to be a type of israf, excessiveness. However, israf is not a hard and fast thing in the Sharia. It's a subjective matter. For example, Umar radiallahu anhu said once that if you spend a third of your wealth on itr, on oud, on perfumes, that would not be considered israf. He said that once. This is an authentic statement from him, either Umar or Abdullah ibn Umar, one of the two. So it, you know, a lot of these things are quite subjective. I'm not here to give you like the final say on the matter. I'm just discussing with you that this is a new thing, right? And the principle that we're going by is if you're buying it with the intent of an investment, then treat it like a investment. If you're buying with an intent of a collectible, of something you like, then you treat it like a collectible item. Wallahu alam. Dr. Ahmed is saying that as well. Jazakallah khair for sharing that as well. I hope that makes sense. Yes, Brother Hisham? And Sister Naima. Okay, alhamdulillah. Moving on from the NFTs. Ama adraka ma NFT. Let us move on to just a quick recap of what we spoke about. Zakat on investments, right? The key questions we asked to determine zakat on investments, right? When we spoke about the instruments, we looked at what does it resemble, you know, most closely. Cash, gold, and silver, or a business commodity? This was our main question when we talked about stocks, ETFs, etc. That was the question we asked. Now we're going to talk about investment accounts. And investment accounts, we want to talk about accessibility and voluntary contribution. Okay, let's look at this idea again. You did not voluntarily contribute your investments and you cannot access, then that money is not zakatable. But if you voluntarily contributed and you can fully access, the entire amount is zakatable. Okay, let's break it down investment account by investment account, shall we? And ask these two questions every time we come across an account. Okay, the question that we ask is the amount of investment fully accessible, partially, or inaccessible? For a TFSA, the answer is fully accessible. Number two, did you voluntarily contribute to this? And the answer for a TFSA is you did voluntarily contribute. You were, that money was not taken from you, like from your payroll or anything. It was 100% your choice. So the entire amount is zakatable. Investment type. You have stocks in it, you have ETFs in it. We discussed that earlier, how to calculate that. You could use the, treated the whole thing as a cash account. And then on its present value, you pay 2.5% zakat, or you could calculate its current asset and percentage of the current assets and then pay zakat only on that. That we've discussed quite a bit. I hope that makes sense to you all. Pensions. Okay, so we have CPP. We have Lira. There's other types of pensions that a person could have as well. Generally, the idea behind pensions, or I'm going to actually restrict myself to CPP here, that it is inaccessible until you reach a certain age. Okay? And the moment it is inaccessible, there is no zakat on it. All right? The moment it is inaccessible, there is no zakat on it. Add to it the fact that you did not voluntarily contribute that money. It was taken from you. So it would be not zakatable. Now, when you get your pension, then that money is now, if you save that money for a year, now you pay zakat on that amount. Wallahu alam. Okay. So that is when it comes to pensions. Now let's get into something more interesting. Okay, those two, I think, were more clear-cut, right, on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Now let's get to something more more dicey. Retirement funds, okay? Let's look at a self-directed RRSP. And we'll be wrapping up very quickly, inshallah, maybe another 5 minutes, and then I'm done with the slides, okay? Self-directed RRSPs. Is the investment fully accessible, partially accessible, or inaccessible? The answer is, for a self-directed RSP, it is partially accessible. You are going to lose up to 30% of the investment value if you were to liquidate it. Maybe even more depending on the tax implications. Okay, but the point is, it is partially accessible as an investment. But did you voluntarily contribute to it? The answer is yes, you did voluntarily contribute to it. And the opinion, that is the opinion of the scholars from Amja and the Islamic Council I mentioned before, the Islamic International Islamic Fiqh Academy, their position on this matter is you pay the zakat on the portion that can be collected after subtracting taxes and penalties. That portion is zakatable. All right. But now let's get into an important consideration about RRSPs, because this is a real thing. Retirement fund is for your retirement. Yes? It's for your retirement. You're supposed to be living off of it eventually. What happens if See, this is what you do when you're building your retirement fund. You're building it slowly, slowly, slowly. You're adding to it. You treat it as such. You pay zakat throughout your life on it. All right. Now you reach the end of your working life, and now you are in a situation where you are living off your retirement fund. If at that point a person, consider this, they have a $500,000 RRSP. If they withdraw $3,500 from it, oh, sorry, $35,000 for living expenses from this RRSP per year. Now, if they were to pay zakat on the RRSP value, which is 70% of the $500,000 after removing the withholding tax, their zakat is going to be $8,750. That's 25% of what they're withdrawing for their living expenses. That's very high, right? The goal of zakat is not to put a person into poverty, right? It's not to make a person dependent. It's to remove poverty, right? And it's supposed to be fair, right? If a person has built their RRSPs, they're saving, and every year they give zakat, every year they give zakat. Now, when they reach the point where they're living off their retirement, if they were to give zakat on the whole value, that would be too much. That would be 25%, perhaps, of what they are taking out for living expenses, right? That's a huge sum, given especially if a person ends up living long and they have dependents still. This is a real problem. This was something that a person asked me. One of the brothers in the masjid asked me about this. They're like, if I was to pay zakat on my RSP, that would end up being more than what I withdraw from it. I was like, mashallah, brother. Right? Very difficult situation. What do you do about this? So the alternative is as follows. This is an alternative that I suggest for people specifically in this situation. Not every situation, this situation only. You are living off your retirement. All right? Consider the RRSP as an investment property. As if the RSP is a house that you have purchased. But pay zakat on the withdrawal amount. It's analogous to the rent. Okay? So, say you're withdrawing 35 a year from your RRSP. You pay zakat on the 35,000. Straight up. And that's it. Now, you could say, well, at rent, I have to save the rent. And here, I will use up the 35. Yes. It's not exactly rent. That's why I said it's analogous to rent. Okay? But your investment is not exactly a house either. It's analogous to an investment property. Okay? So that's why this is a good in-between solution where you can give zakat fairly on the money that you are using, right? And the money that you have without, you know, breaking the bank. Without breaking the bank. And again, this is someone who, inshallah, has build up their investments and paid zakat on it throughout. So this is not someone who's like cheating the system or something. You can't cheat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. This is just to make it so that it's fair for everybody, especially for the person who is retired and they're living off of their retirement fund. So this is a important consideration. And this is one of the things that I like you to think about and tell me what you think of it afterwards, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Now we get into group RRSPs, and this is where, you know, the waters get deep. Okay. Is the investment fully accessible, partially accessible, or inaccessible? It really depends. It depends because when you are working for the company, the group RSP is inaccessible. Once you leave the company, generally speaking, the group RSP becomes accessible. Okay. That is generally the nature of it. During the amount or while you're there, you contribute voluntarily to it. This is different than all the scenarios before. This is different because unlike pension, you were involuntarily contributing to your pension. You voluntarily contribute to this. You can say, well, I do it for a tax break. Sure, but by your permission, right? You can tell your employer, I don't want to contribute, and they won't match your group RSP contributions. Only when you say, yes, I will do it, will they match. So it's still voluntary. What do you do in this situation? What to do in the situation where your money is, its accessibility is questionable, but your contribution to it is voluntary. Okay. We have another thing that's quite similar to it. which is the RESP. You saved the best for last here, right, folks? All right. Is the investment fully accessible, partially accessible, or inaccessible? It is inaccessible. Technically, you could say I can shut down the account and take the money out and da-da-do, right? But that in practically, it's inaccessible. Okay? When I say accessibility, it's as a practical accessibility, not like a theoretical one. Okay? And RESP, the intent isn't to liquidate it, right? The intent is to keep it for the kids, right? So its inaccessibility is built into it by design. Okay. But did you contribute to it voluntarily? And the answer is yes, you contributed to it voluntarily. You did not, it wasn't like pension that was taken from you. This is analogous to al-damar. What is mal al-damar? Okay, this is something that's very interesting. I'm going to share this with you. I have my notes on mal al-damar here. I'm going to read. Okay, what is mal al-damar? He says, المال الذي لا يقدر صاحبه على الانتفاع به لكونه مفقودا أو ضالا أو مغصوبا أو مسروقا لا يدرى من سرق لا يدرى من سرقه أو مصادرا من السلطان أو كان دينا على جاحد له etc etc. So what is مال الضمار? Okay, مال الضمار is money that a person is unable to benefit from it, even though they fully own it. They're unable to benefit from it, even though they fully own it. There's some examples given in the books of fiqh of what this is like. They say this could be something that money that was, for example, someone buried a treasure in the desert, they're trying to hide money, but they forgot where they buried it. Okay, miskeen, totally miskeen guy. You know, he buried the treasure and he forgot where he buried it. Oh my goodness. Okay, but that is an example of mal al-dama. It's money that's yours, but you can't access it. So in those circumstances, I find that this is a analogous situation to mal al-dama. Not exactly identical, but analogous. How so? Let's look at the opinions of the scholars here. The Hanafi opinion is أنه لا زكاة فيه واحتج على ذلك بقول علي رضي الله عنه ليس في مال الضمار زكاة. Okay. ولأن المال إذا لم يكن الانتفاع به والتصرف فيه مقدورا لا يكون المالك به غنيا. Very interesting reasoning. Okay. The Hanafi say it's not accessible and you can't benefit from it. Not just not accessible, inaccessible. It's also you can't use it. So you're not really rich because you can't really use your money, right? So you're not really rich. So there is no zakat on it. La zakat fi. All right. Until it is accessed, meaning if you find it, now it becomes your money again. And then you can, it's as if like you just got it, right? So now you start your zakat clock from the time you found it. All right, but while the time it was lost or inaccessible, no zakat on it whatsoever. And their evidence is what Ali radiallahu anhu said, that laysa fi mal al-dhamari zakat. There is no zakat on mal al-dhamar. Okay, and this is what we're discussing here. The Maliki position is that إلى أن هذا المذهب المالكية إلى أن هذا المال يزكى لعام واحد إذا وجده صاحبه ولو بقي غائبا عنه سنين. He says, cannot be accessed today with fees, penalties. You pay zakat on it. The Maliki position is, you pay zakat on it once. Okay? Only when you have accessed it. Okay, let's take the RESP example. Say you put money in the RESP for your kids. Your kids don't go to university or college. And all the money you put for RESP, you get back. The day you get all your money back, along with all the gains of it, the government will take their contribution, they'll give you back your contribution along with your gains. When you get that money back, that is when you pay zakat on it. That's the Maliki opinion. Because until that day, it was inaccessible. It was mal al-damar. Okay? even if this was years, وَلَوْ بَقِيَ غَائِبًا عَنْهُ سِنِينَ, even if it was inaccessible or missing for years, doesn't matter. Okay, that's the Maliki position. I find this to be a very good position, by the way. The number two position, the Maliki position, I find it to be very strong position. Okay, the Shafi'i and the Hanbali position is ذهب الشافعية والحنابلة إلى وجوب الزكاة فيما ذكرنا لكن لا يجب دفعها إلا بعد قبض المال فيزكيه لما مضى من السنين. Okay, it says calculate the zakat every year. Zakat is due every year, but don't pay it until you find it. And when you have found it, then pay all the years zakat all together when you have found it and you can access it. That's the Shafi'i and the Hanbali position. As you can see, they're like, you know, this one and three are like polar opposites, and the Maliki position is kind of in the middle. And wallahu alam al-azharu ma dhahaba ilayhi al-malikiyya min annahu la yuzakka illa li sanatin wahida ba'da qabd al-mal. I believe that this is a stronger opinion, because once you get it, it's accessible to you, then you give money or you pay zakat on it immediately then. Okay, sana wahida ba'da qabd al-mal, for one, it's like 1 year zakat the moment you receive it. This is what you can say about RESP. Inshallah, I've discussed with Brother Zaid about this. Inshallah, I think I will try to put like a small article or paper on RESPs together. More information about Damar and everything will be added there. But this, Allahu A'lam, I feel is the closest that we have to an analogous situation to RESPs. And I would say the same thing about group RESPs. Your group RESP, let the contribution sit there until you get it. The day you get your group RSP, now you treat it like a self-directed RSP. You deduct from it withholding tax, and the rest of it you pay zakat on. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And that is the end of the presentation, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions or comments we can take now, inshallah.
Jazakumullahu khairan, Shaykhana Arij. Once again, National Zakat Foundation would like to thank you immensely and the London Muslim Mosque for putting together this really informative webinar. And already, Shaykhana, we're having over 30 to 40 questions. And a lot of them regarding RRSP, RESP. Please, Shaykh, can you repeat this portion? Or please, Shaykh, what about group? And I think, Jazakumullahu khairan, Shaykh Arish, that you mentioned about the academic paper that, inshallah ta'ala, you will try to work on. And I think that will help bring about a lot of clarity. And for our dear viewers, you can, inshallah ta'ala, access that on our website. And for all of you, I shared it a number of times in the chats, and I hope that inshallah ta'ala you got it.